Have you ever been misunderstood? Or maybe misrepresented? Have you ever had someone think they know who you are, only to finally meet you and say, "Oh, you're not at all like I thought you were"? We've all at different times been labelled. We've all had things assumed about us that aren't true. And the truth is, we do this with Jesus too. Millions of us go through life and we think we know all about Jesus. We have heard of him. We have heard of the Ten Commandments. We know most of the rules, but do we know who he truly is? Do we know what he's really like?
Good morning. I'm glad you're all here. If you're visiting, my name is Dermot, and you're especially welcome. Today is the first Sunday of the month, so you know what that means. Come on, guys, you're killing me. The volunteer. All right, where's Mark? Come on. Get up here, buddy. He's all like, "Oh, no, don't." He's as you know, Mark is all, I'm after losing your, oh, there we go. He's a stud, absolute stud, truly. There's so much he does around here that, I mean, like most people, you just don't see it each and every day. I mean, he cooks us an amazing breakfast every month. He heads up our men's breakfast. All the ladies are like, "When are we going to get a breakfast?" Here's your man, right here. He's going to do it. But man, we really appreciate all you do. Truly, you come in here, no matter what mood you're in, you're always giving us a smile, a high five, or a hard time. So thank you for everything. Just a little gift from us. So guys, round of applause. Stud. Also, I just want to, before we get stuck into things, the prayer meeting is on tonight at 7 o'clock in the living room. It's the first room out the back. If you can make that, it really means a lot. I mean, no matter what we do around here, it needs to be covered in prayer. So if you can make that tonight, it's wonderful. And also at 7 o'clock tonight in this room, if you're 20s-ish, wannabes, 20s-ish, come into this room, and we have our meeting here tonight, our evening service for that age group. Right, all that's out of the way. So as George said, we're starting a new series today, but we're finishing up a relationship series that we went through for 3 weeks. Did anyone benefit from it? Yeah. The only single person in the room benefited from it. Anyway, y'all better have benefited something from it. But you know, it's so important that we kind of get stuck into that because, you know, Satan doesn't want relationships to succeed. He certainly doesn't want marriages to succeed. And he knows that if he gets a relationship, then he gets the family. If he gets the family, he gets the society. If he gets society, that's the end. You know, so we need to work on our relationships. We need to be strong. If you haven't heard any of those messages, go onto the website. The three messages are on there. But today we're starting a new series, and this series is called, you know, I wish you knew. I wish you knew. Because most of my family, most of my friends, actually, and pretty much everyone I go to school with, wouldn't identify as Christians. So my largest circle of people wouldn't be Christians. So some people would assume, "Oh, you're a pastor. Every person you know is a Christian." Not in my case. Most of the people I would interact with weekly wouldn't be followers of Christ. And they would say that. I'm not speaking for them. They would identify as people who wouldn't follow Christ. But what they would say is, which we've talked about a lot, is, "I'm just suspicious enough not to pursue it. I'm suspicious enough, you know, I've heard all these things about Christianity. I've heard all these things about Christ, and I know." But they only know what they've been told. It mightn't be the truth, but they know. So they'd say, I know these things. But isn't it funny that we're, in most things we're interested or curious about, we'll pursue to find the truth, but when it comes to our faith, we kind of believe what we want to believe. It's almost like we can strive to find the truth in most aspects of life, except our faith. So it bothered me that most of the people in my circle of influence would assume things about Christ. And I was thinking, I just wish you knew. I just wish you knew what Christ was really like. I wish you knew who Jesus was. You know, and if we could tell people who were hurting or who had inaccurate information about Jesus, just a few things, what would we tell them? If you had a person, a friend of yours, or maybe you're here this morning who has a, you know, just has misinformation about Jesus or has this impression about Jesus, and if you could have them in front of you and you could say one thing, I just wish you knew this one thing about Christ. Because if you knew this one thing, it would change your impression of who Jesus is. So this is what this series is about. We're going to look over the book of Luke, four stories in the book of Luke that Jesus interacts with people, and we're going to take some things out of those stories and say, man, I wish you knew this about Jesus. I just wish you knew this. So if it's your first time here or you're new to church, this is a great series to start coming to, because if you've got a ton of questions about who Jesus is, this series is going to answer a ton of those things, and you're going to get a lot of I wish you knew. So if you're asking a lot of questions, it's great. It's a wonderful thing to do, to ask these questions. And let me tell you a little secret. If you look around and you say, man, this person's been around church a while, they know a lot. I don't care how long you've been around church. Nobody's got it. Nobody's got it all licked or knows everything. So my hope is that this series is going to be like some spiritual vitamins for people, that we can really kind of absorb what it is Jesus is all about. And if you've been around church a while, my hope is that it'll challenge you and encourage you, that this series will aggravate you enough to try and investigate it for yourself, that it'll be like a little stone in your shoe. But I hope it also reminds us that it's okay to ask questions. That, because the, you know, deal is, a lot of times when we're around church a while, and if you're, hopefully you'd be able to relate to this, I certainly do, that, you know, when you're around church a while and somebody says something, but because you've been a Christian, you know, this long, you think you should know this much, and somebody says something and you have to agree with them because they think you know something about the Bible. So if somebody says, you know the book of Nahum in the Old Testament? You're like, uh-huh. And you're like, I have no idea there's a book called it. Or they say, you know, that kind of really reminds me of Conan in the Old Testament. And you're like, uh-huh, who? You know? And you don't want to correct them because they say, well, you've been a Christian 2 years, 10 years, 5 years. You should know this. Now, nobody says you should know it, but it's an assumption we put on ourselves that if I'm a Christian or I'm a follower of Christ for a period of time, there's a certain amount of knowledge I should have. So my hope is that if you're that person today, that it's okay to ask questions. It's okay not to know something. So my hope and prayer is that over the next 4 weeks that we'll all get a good dose of growing and learning, and we can be reminded of the promises of Christ. Can someone get excited or say an amen or something? All right. So the passage today, we're going to be looking at two ladies today. And these ladies, I think, represent the feeling or situation that it has existed really as long as history. You know, have you ever been in a situation where something important is going on and people are meant to be helping, but they're not? And you're putting together something and you both have different priorities? Has a person ever had different priorities to you when something's gone down? No, you've always been on the same page. So if you're hosting a party or there's friends coming over and your concern is creating and providing the best environment you can. So you're busy, you're cleaning, you're cooking, you're making sure everything smells right. You text them beforehand and say, what's your favorite scent? You know, and you put out the candles that are favorite scents. And, you know, you do, you know what I'm talking about? You know, you have the doer, right? That's the doer to make sure everything's all right. But then when the guest comes, you have the person, you know, they're sitting in front of them and they're not doing anything. And the doer is looking, they're so busy creating that environment, they're thinking, would you look at that lazy git? Just sitting there doing nothing while I'm doing all the work. And the frustration and resentment starts to build up in the doer because they're looking at this person and they're thinking, why are they letting me do all the work? You know, and you fight with them in your head and you get frustrated and it builds up to your gut and then it gets to your chest. And then you can't keep your mouth closed and it bursts out your mouth and you're thinking, oh, you know, I wouldn't want you to hurt yourself. Why don't you keep sitting down? You know, God forbid you break a nail. You know, just sit. I'll do it. You know, a little bit of effort, please. Little bit of help. They're not telling you lies anyway. You know, yeah, but you have these doers. But then on the flip side of it, you have the talkers. And these people are way more concerned with making the person feel welcome with their presence. They're way more concerned with, you know, welcoming and chatting with them and finding out how their day was. And they look at the doers and they think, how rude is that person? They're ignoring them completely. They're out doing the cooking or whatever. And, you know, we have a guest here and you're more concerned with impressing them with your stuff or your cooking than you are making them feel welcome. And they also get the feeling in the gut. And it builds to the chest. And it bursts out their mouth. And they say, will you ever sit down, you freak? You're running around a house like a cat with its tail on fire. Like, will you just relax? And both people can't understand why the other person is doing what they're doing. You know, and we have this situation, and this is the situation Jesus finds him in. Jesus goes into a home, and he sees this happening, but Jesus never wastes an opportunity to teach, which that itself is a message, but he never wastes an opportunity to teach. So if you have your Bibles, which you would do, open them up to the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, we have them at the back. We'd love to give you one. It'll also be on the screen. But open up to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm going to be reading from chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 38 to 41. This story will be familiar to most of you. It's with Mary and Martha. So here's what it says. As Jesus and disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into their home. Her sister Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem to be unfair that my sister just sits there while I do all the work? To tell her to come and help me." Verse 41. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset about all the details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary's discovered it, and it will not be taken from her." Now, let me set this up for you. See, Jesus is walking with the disciples from Jerusalem, and the town he's in is Bethany. We're told in the book of John that the town's name is Bethany. And they're traveling. Now, it's easy to think, you know, most of the stories you hear about Jesus in the New Testament, he's walking from one place to the other. And it's easy to think, you know, poor Jesus, the legs are walked off him. You know, he's been walking everywhere. Like, but Bethany to Jerusalem is about from here to the Crescent. It's about a mile and a half. You know, it's only a stone's throw, so he didn't have too far to walk. You know, and it makes a lot of sense. You know, he'd stop off at Martha's house. It wasn't a random stop off. He knew Martha, and he knew Martha well because Jesus knew Lazarus well. Martha was Lazarus's sister, and Scripture tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus. As a matter of fact, all the Sunday school people, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Shortest verse. All right, Sunday school, hands up. That's in John 11. Shortest verse in the Bible because at that moment, Jesus wept. He's actually with Mary and Martha. And the book of John tells us, and it's at Lazarus' funeral. So this stop wasn't just a random. He loved this family. He knew this family well. It wasn't there's a nice house. Let's go in and check it out. Look at verse 38. It says, "And Jesus and his disciples continued on his way to Jerusalem, and they came to a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into their home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening as he taught." Now, can you imagine that this setting? You know, Jesus is busted from walking all day, goes into the house for a cup of tea, sits down. This is the first thing I wish you knew. This is huge. It's the first thing. There's two massive cultural no-nos that happen here. There's two massive things that happened. And as a consequence, if this was found out, Mary could have been stoned to death. See, Mary, rather than assuming the role of a woman in that culture, which was basically to serve the male, which was basically just as soon as a man walked in, you got up and served. Instead of making that assumption, she assumed the role of a disciple, and she sat at Jesus' feet, which was another huge cultural no-no. Yet Jesus embraced both acts. Jesus embraced both things that she did because Jesus elevated the role of women in society. Most of the circle of friends I have outside of the church, one of their biggest complaints is that the church just wants to put women down. And guys, I wish they knew that Jesus actually elevated the role of women in society. He honored and embraced them, which always confused people around him. As a matter of fact, as I said, under normal circumstances, that Mary would have been stoned in that situation. But yet Jesus completely embraced her. And that's later on echoed by Paul. And there's a book in the New Testament called Galatians, and it says this: there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but all are what? Equal. All are one in Christ. And that's what Jesus knew. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. That when he came in and Mary sat at the feet, he embraced it. Just like he would embrace all of us if we approach him. So if there's a church or a Christian or a guy that puts women down, they're following their ego. They're not following Christ. They're following their ego. Jesus elevated the role of women. And I wish people knew that. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted by the big, I love the fact it's a big dinner. It couldn't just be a dinner, it was a big dinner. She was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Anybody with a sibling has uttered those words to a parent. Doesn't it seem unfair that I'm doing all the work and they're sitting down watching the telly? But you know what's even more interesting is Martha is more concerned that Mary isn't helping than the two cultural no-nos she just did. Martha was very well aware that a woman should get up and do stuff and a woman should not sit at the feet of a rabbi, which Jesus was considered. And she wasn't concerned with that. She was more concerned that she wasn't being helped, which is typical sibling. You know, look at what you're not doing, not what you are doing. See, this is really one of those situations that I think we're all familiar with. Have you ever been at a dinner with a family or a couple and they start fighting at the table? Lad, you can't swallow the food. It's so bad that when a couple starts fighting, you're like, please don't bring me into it. Please don't bring me into it. And it puts you off your food. Your stomach falls out. But this is exactly what Martha done. Look at what it says. So this is Jesus sitting down. He's doing whatever he's doing. And it says, this is Martha bringing Jesus into this situation. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair? So Jesus, get on my side. Doesn't it seem unfair that my sister sits there doing nothing, pointing out what she's not doing? And then he says, tell her to come and help me. You tell her. You tell her to come and help me. Now, isn't there a little bit of Martha in all of us? Isn't there an absolutely? Lord, tell them to be more like me. Tell my wife to be more like me. Lord, doesn't that seem unfair? How many of us have ever prayed? That's unfair. It's unfair. Tell them to do what I'm doing. Because if they were only more like me. Now, for the sake of time, I can't get into that verse, but I want to finish up on verse 41. Here's what verse 41 and 42 says. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. You're getting caught up in the details. Stop the details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. One thing worth being concerned about. And Mary's discovered it. And it will not be taken from her. We won't take it from her. And this is the second thing I wish you knew about Jesus. It's the second thing. Your desire to serve Jesus shouldn't be a replacement to spend time or knowing Jesus. Your desire to serve him shouldn't be a replacement to knowing him. See, so many of us would rather do for Jesus, like volunteer or be on a team here at Elevate or you know, come in our days off, and we neglect the vital part of spending time with Jesus and allowing him to talk to us and spend time with us and transform us. We'd rather serve than know, because there's a practicality in serving. There's a sense of accomplishment in it. But we'd rather do that than actually get to know Jesus. Now, depending on your upbringing, depending on your background, you might be from a mindset where it's like, no. If I do more good, then Jesus will love me more. If I do more, I'm winning God's favor by doing more. See, there's no work you can do to ever win God's favor, to win his love. His love is based on his grace for you. His love is based on his desire for you, not on what you do for him. But it's true that we get busy, and there's nothing wrong with busyness, because a lot of busyness comes from good intentions. You know, we want to provide for our family, we want to see the church, you know, look well and be well and grow. You know, there's nothing wrong with all that stuff. The church needs Marthas. The church needs the doers. The church needs the people who jump out in front. We need people to welcome people, to do the coffee, to come in and clean. We need all that stuff. It's a vital part and a needed part of the church, but not at the expense of not knowing who Jesus is. Not at that expense. Now, if you're new to church, you might look at people and say, why do they give so much of their time? Is that something that they're made to do? If I start attending church, am I made serve? Not at all. You're not serving the church. You're serving God out of a desire and out of a love for him. Not out of a love for me or this building or whatever. It's a desire to serve who God is. See, both listening and doing, receiving God's word and living God's word are a vital part. It's like inhaling and exhaling. You can't do one without the other. You can't say you love God and not serve, but there's no point in serving if you're not spending time with God. It's an inhale, exhale. And too often we forget to take a deep breath. Too often we forget to breathe in what God wants us to do, and we try and serve without being nourished by who God is. And we can't get that out of balance. Look at verse 42. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. What is it? What's the one thing? And Mary's discovered it. And it won't be taken from her. This one, I'm excited to share. It's the last thing I wish you knew about Jesus in this section. And the passage of scripture answers a question that has been thought over. Philosophers have pondered over it and wasted more time than you care to imagine over. It's been debated over. And it's really a question that I don't think you can find outside of God or outside of his word. I think it's a question that we've all asked, or at least will ask. What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of your life? Or if you're a follower of Christ, what does God want from me? What does he want from me? You know, we've all had those questions before. If you're new to church or not a follower of Christ, you might think, what's the point of life? What am I doing here? But if you are, we kind of want to know what God wants from us, if that's going to happen. Now, write this down. Most people spend a lot of money in 3 days at a seminar for this. You're getting it for free. Right? Here it is. You know, and don't let the simplicity of this fool you. A lot of people make this complicated because they want to make it sound complicated, but it really isn't complicated. Here's the purpose. Here's your purpose. It's everyone's purpose. Your purpose is to know God. That's your purpose. That's it. What's the one thing Mary discovered? She spent time and got to know Jesus. Your purpose is to know God. What does God want from you? What does he want from you? He wants you to know him. It's the same thing. The same answer to both questions. If you're a follower of Christ and you want to know the purpose of your life and what God wants from you, he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. Now, does that mean he doesn't want you to feed the homeless, do amazing things for him, go out and plant churches, heal the sick and comfort the lonely? Absolutely, he wants all those things. Secondary to knowing him. Secondary to knowing him. But Dermot, that doesn't answer the questions I have in life. It will, when you get to know God. See, if you're doing for God at the expense of knowing God, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Your purpose should be to get to know God. And yes, serve, yes, all this. Secondary to knowing God. Not to get to know him, because we fall into that old mindset. If I do for God, then he'll do for me. Wrong. God already did for you. You don't have to do for him. He wants you to know him first. That's all he wants. See, in our human nature, we feel like if we've accomplished a lot, then we're closer to God. And Satan has used this against us. You see a lot, we can all, two, three, we all know people who do so much for God, but yet they don't act, whatever that means, act like Christians. They do for God, but they're rude. They do for God, but their relationships suck. They do for God, but they absolutely do not love the people around them. But they think because they're doing that they're close to God. So if I do for God and I'm showing him I love him, then it should be equally balanced with me and my desire to spend time with him. So before we start doing for God, we have to know, are we close to him? Why are we doing it? Are we doing it for ourselves? Or are we doing it out of love? Let me finish with this. I'll wrap up with this. If you're visiting this morning or you're new, you might have questions about God. You might have a lot of questions about God. Why does God allow, those type of questions? And I think if you're a follower of Christ, you can still have those questions too. You still have why does God allow those type of questions. But if you are a follower of Christ, a lot of times you can have the question of, what does God want from me? Like, how do I figure that out? What does God want from my life? Or where should I live? Or relationships? Or how do I know God's will for my life? And I'm going to give you the first stepping stone to answering that question. See, too often we put the cart before the horse, and we want God to guide our life before God has our life. We want him to guide our life before he has our life. The first stepping stone before you pray, God, guide my life, ask the question, does he have it? Attending church, attending small group, carrying a Bible around, that doesn't mean he has your life. It means you have his stuff. Does he have your life? Have you put your trust in him? Really? Really, have you put your trust in him? And then when you figure that out, then you can ask him to guide your life. So like Mary, before you ask him to guide your life, ask yourself the question, do I know the one I'm asking to guide it? Do I know the one I'm asking to guide it? See, God wants us all to know him. See, we create this kind of mystery, and we create this kind of illusion that, you know, it's almost like a Da Vinci Code type of thing, where we think, you know, there's this mystery to unlocking what God wants from us. And it really isn't. We've way overcomplicated it. It's so simple, it's overlooked. God wants you to know him. And I promise you, when that happens, the rest of your life, that guiding thing, it'll all fall into place. It will all come into place. So the first question we have to ask before we ask God, guide my life, is ask the question, have I put my trust in the person I'm asking to guide it? And he's opened it up to every single person. There's not one person out of the reach of God's grace. So this morning, no matter where you stand with God, we all have to just sit back. This is your homework. This is your take home. Have I put my trust in Christ? If I haven't, it's not too late to do it. You can talk to anyone here. We'll pray with you. We'll help you with that. There's no issue with that at all. If you're struggling or you don't know where you stand with God, talk to us too. But ask that question and answer it honestly. Have I put my trust in the person I'm asking to guide it? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that Mary and Martha, I mean, it's a great story of doing, and a lot of times we mistake our doing with you being pleased with us. And our doing has nothing to do with you being pleased with us. And I just pray that you give us the wisdom and the guidance to know that, you know what, no matter what I do, you still love me. No matter what I don't do, you still love me. But the number one thing, the purpose and the reason and the guide you want for our life is for us to know you. And you're there waiting for us. You've made the first step. I just pray you give each person here the courage, the guidance, and the wisdom to be able to take that step towards you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.